If you could turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, please. Any of you remember the honeymooners?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, I'm on. I just turned it. Yep, I was. Ole and Sven were having a little talk, and Ole figured he hadn't been courageous enough in his dealings with his wife. So after talking with Sven and getting himself all prepared, he goes home and he says, "Now picture Ralph Cramden here." He says, "From now on, woman, I am the king in this here castle. And my word is the law, and when I want to eat, you run and you cook it. And when I want the bath, you draw the water. And when I want to, and I want to start right now," he says, "you lay out my best suit, because I'm going out alone tonight. And do you know where I'm going to tie my tie? Do you know who's going to do that?" She says, "I certainly do, the Undertaker." Oh, this, I don't know about this one. As Ole grew older, he was suddenly getting very interested in studying Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, most of it. And so he says to Sven, he says, "You know," he says, "so now that I'm getting older here," he says, "I think I want to study Hebrew for a while." And Sven says, "Well, why would you want to do that, Ole?" And he said, "Because when I get to heaven, then I'll have the heavenly language there." And Sven says, "Yeah, well, what happens if you happen to go to the other place?" He says, "Oh, that's okay, because I already know Norwegian." Sorry, Ruth. Oh, yes, Ephesians chapter 5. We aren't, you know, as you look at those, clip from Compassion Sunday, aren't we blessed to be in the United States? What a tremendous blessing. Let me start this week with a definition of worship from a gentleman named William Temple. And listen to each part of this. It's good. He says, "Worship is basically the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of the conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of the mind with His truth, the purifying of the imagination by His beauty, the opening of the heart to His love, the surrender of the will to His purpose. All and all of this is gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable." I read that and I thought, yeah, that's it. That really says it well. We began a study of worship last week, and if you will just look at your notes for a minute, don't have to advance the screen yet. Just some of the things that we said last week, that the primary truth last week was that worship is really a 24-hour-a-day lifestyle. And that's why the Scripture is able to say, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, whatever it is you do, do it all to the glory of God. It was expected that as believers, we would live every moment of every day worshiping the Lord and enjoying Him. The other thing we talked about was that in worship, we are the participants and God is the audience. And I tried to give us a mental picture of a throne sitting up here. And just imagine that God the Father is sitting on that throne. And the Lord Jesus Christ is standing at His right hand. And God the Holy Spirit is indwelling the hearts of the believers. And as we spend time together on Sunday morning, They're observing everything that we do. And I can just picture a smile on God's face as the folks here in this fellowship offer up worship to Him. When we sing to His glory. When we pray, when Don prays, we pray with Don, we pray to His glory. Whatever, when we give our offerings, it's done to the glory of God. As we listen to the message, as we seek God's will through His Word, it's done to glorify God. And that was a tremendous picture that stuck in my mind as we were on our leadership retreat, and I mentioned that last week. And then we came to a principle that to the degree that we honor and adore God in our lives, to that degree we'll be effective in our private and in our family and in our public worship. Now, there's a real tendency in American churches to come to church and to say, you know, I really didn't get much out of that today. The sermon was too long, I didn't care for the music, whatever. And that attitude right there tells us that when public worship is flat for a believer, there's a very good possibility that their family worship has failed, and prior to that, their private worship has failed, and prior to that, their worship in all of life has failed. Because public worship on Sunday mornings is really the culmination of a week of worship. It's the overflow of a heart that's in a right relationship with the Lord. If we come to our second slide here this morning, we come to today's message. Just a reminder of the definition that we had last week. Worship is honor. And by honor, I mean both love and obedience. We're to love the Lord with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. And we are to obey Him in all things. That's honoring Him. We are also to adore Him. We do that with our lips, and we do that with our life. To say that differently, we do that with our words, and we do that with our works. When we lift up praise to Him, we adore Him. When we lift up thanksgiving to Him, we adore Him. Now, what I want to look at today are some principles of private worship. And this takes us to Ephesians chapter 5, which is going to be our primary text today, although I have so many scriptures here today that I had Mary print them out on the computer, and if you just want to follow along, you can look them all up because they're all in your notes. But just follow me in the reading of them, and you'll catch the flow. I want to start by saying this, and there's some fill-in-the-blanks here, so if you care to take notes, you can fill these blanks in. When we talk about private worship, we're talking about loving God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. It's what we do at home in our private moments during the week. And it is the first fruit resulting from the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. But the first fruit is love. And that involves us loving God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength and loving our neighbor as ourselves. If you just think about, look at this passage in Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 18. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Just as alcohol controls the mind of a drunk, so a believer needs to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. When we submit to the Spirit of God, and I'll explain that more in a few minutes, we discover that we are filled with the Spirit of God. If we have no unconfessed sin in our lives and we're taking steps of obedience in what we know the Scripture to teach, we're filled with the Spirit of God. And that and the first fruit of that is a love for God. There's something that Lewis Berry Chafer said that I'd like to share with you this morning. He was the founding president of Dallas Theological Seminary. And has written a wonderful book that we use in our leadership training classes called He That Is Spiritual. If there's any one book in my entire library other than my Bible that I would read once a year, it would be this book right here. If I could only take four or five books with me any place in the world and carry on a ministry, this would be one of them. But Chafer says this: God has but one book, and that book includes all people of every dispensation. In it we find his will and purpose for Israel in the age before the cross, and his will and purpose for Israel and all the Gentile nations in the age to come. So also we find his will and purpose for the heavenly people of the present dispensation. That's you and I. There is priceless value in knowing all that God has spoken to any people at any time, but the Christian is primarily concerned with the exact purpose and plan of God for him. The heavenly citizen will not find the full revelation of the will of God for him in any portion of the scriptures spoken to people of other ages, though he may find much that is in common. In the scriptures, the Christian is addressed as a supernatural man or woman, and a superhuman manner of life is placed before him. That's reasonable. Christians are citizens of heaven from the moment they are saved, and it is naturally required of them that they walk worthy of their heavenly calling. From such a consistent life, they cannot be excused. They are not made citizens by a manner of life, but by being made citizens by the power of God. And as such, it becomes them to live according to the position that God has given them. And then the last paragraph. He talks about the supernatural lifestyle that's involved in loving one another as I have loved you, grieving not the Holy Spirit, bringing every thought captive to Christ, thanking God in all circumstances, showing forth the praises of him at all times, rejoicing evermore, praying without ceasing, and walking worthy of the calling with which we are called. And he says about those supernatural demands on the believer's life, he says, though these passages present impossible demands upon the human resource, God most evidently expects them to be realized in every believer's daily life. He knows better than we that we could never produce any such quality of life, yet he is not unreasonable in his expectations, since he stands ready to supply all that he demands. The Spirit indwells the believer for this very purpose. And of our own selves, we are not asked even to attempt these standards. The epistles are full of assurances that the imparted energy of God through the Spirit is sufficient for all that God has required. It is God that worketh in you both the will and to work his good pleasure. Philippians. The new rule of life which is placed before the child of God under grace is then impossible from the human standpoint, and its realization must depend on a definite reliance upon the indwelling Spirit to do the whole will of God. A Christian, to be spiritual, must walk by means of the Spirit. What he's simply saying there is that the filling of the Spirit, having no unconfessed sin in their lives, is the single most important thing that we'll ever deal with day in and day out in our Christian lives. It is the secret to having the power of God at work in us for all other things that he requires. And when the believer is filled with the Spirit of God, the first fruit of that filling will be a love for God. And that love will be reflected in private devotion. It won't be a hassle to come before God day in and day out and worship him. More about that in a few minutes. I'd like to go to the second point there. Private worship is characterized by a thankful spirit. The second fruit resulting from the filling of the Holy Spirit, a thankful spirit. You notice in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, after having said that we should be singing and making melody with our heart to the Lord, it says in verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God even the Father. You know, as I thought about that thankful spirit, that's really something that God has been working on me in my life over the years. People are so generous with Reed and I, and you know, I'm not much of a letter writer and stuff like that, and gifts that have been given to us over the years and things. When I go to a person and I look them in the eye and I thank them very much for my gift, whatever it was, you know, in the past, that's always been sufficient in my mind. I've not been much of a follow-up letter writer and things like that, though I probably should be. And the Spirit is kind of convicting me of that. But I thought to myself, you know, I need to work on that thankful spirit. I need more of a thankful spirit in my life related to all that God does. And I thought, you know, what's the source of a thankful spirit? Well, you know, it struck me that really grace is ultimately the source of a thankful spirit. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where the Apostle Paul says, all that the eye has not seen, all that the ear has not heard, all that hasn't entered into the heart of man, all of that God has revealed to us through his words and his spirit. And I got to thinking about that. You know, what is that? That the eye hasn't seen, the ears haven't heard, the heart hasn't imagined? What is that? It's all the teachings of grace in the New Testament. It's all that we are in Christ. It's our position in Christ. But I don't think anything expresses it better than 2 Thessalonians. I'd like you to turn there for just a minute. It's good for grace to grip the heart pretty regularly. And grace always grips my heart. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, is really special. Paul says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." That thankful spirit coming out. Why? Notice this. Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. How much worth can you put on that statement right there? If you're sitting here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee you that you never felt a coerced moment in your life when it comes to spiritual things. Nobody flogged you and dragged you kicking and screaming into the kingdom. But God the Holy Spirit was working in your heart and he was wooing you and drawing you from eternity past until one day you just, in a sense, surrendered and you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And it's like D.L. Moody always used to say as an illustration, he says, like, it's like over the door to heaven. It says, whosoever will may come. And then you walk through that door and you got on the other side and it says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. God was at work and that's grace. It says, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. How does he do that? Notice the next phrase. Through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Sanctification means to be set apart. So though God chose you in eternity past for salvation, there needed something needed to happen in time. And so it says, he set us apart, notice, by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Those two things had to be working together. The Spirit of God had to be wooing us and convicting us of sin. And once that full conviction of sin came, then the most natural thing for us to do was to believe God's truth. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection for our sin. And so we became saved when we placed our faith in Christ as our personal Savior. That's our faith in the truth. And verse 14, it was through this that he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Once we get on the other side of that door and we keep walking for a while, all of a sudden we discover that God has a plan for us that began in eternity past and stretches into eternity future.
And that is that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be placed on each one of us. It will come in the form of our resurrection body and in the rewards that will be ours, our place of service throughout all eternity. What a tremendous passage. And the application of it then in verse 15. So then, brethren, stand firm, hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and has given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace. Where's all that eternal comfort and good hope come from? Grace. May he comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. What is that saying? How does he start that out? He says, we should always give thanks to God for you. That thankful spirit is the fruit of the grace of God working in our lives. And if anything ought to bring life to our private worship, it's meditating on all that God in his grace has done for each one of us. The greatest grace is being plucked out of the fire and drawn to the Savior and given the gift of eternal life. Isn't that not true? And what a gracious gift it is to be born in the United States. It's a wonderful thing. The third principle down there, private worship lays the foundation for all redemptive relationships. And that's the third fruit resulting from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Back in our Ephesians passage, you notice what it says there. It talks about being filled with the Spirit and worshiping with one another. It talks about giving thanks in all things. And then verse 21 says, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, these things go together because in the Greek text, there's one command in verse 18, and that's be filled with the Spirit. And then there are four participles. Participle is an ing word. The first one is speaking in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. Second one is singing and making melody in your hearts. The third one is always giving thanks. And it doesn't read this way in the English, but the fourth one is being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Four fruits of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking, singing, giving thanks, and being in submission to one another. What does that mean? It means that we are what you would call a reconciled body of believers. And that is, there really isn't an excuse for Christians in a fellowship like this to have bad attitudes about one another. That's especially true in married relationships. That's especially true in family relationships. That's very true in relationships in brothers and sisters in Christ right here in the fellowship. And it should be true with our brothers and sisters in Christ over at the Assembly of God and down at the other church, the Old Bible Baptist, and couldn't remember the name. And the rest of those churches. Why? Because we are all in a reconciled relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it says submitting to one another. In other words, if we love the Lord Jesus, it's not that difficult for me to submit my will to the will of my wife so that I might please her in all things. And it's not that difficult for her to submit her will to me so that she might please me in all things. So then all we do together as a couple, we can have unity. That is the fruit, ladies and gentlemen, of your private worship. If you're not spending time with the Lord in your private worship, being filled with the Spirit, understanding the grace of God and kind of saturating yourself in it, there is no way that that grace will overflow into gracious relationships with other people. Does that make sense? On the other hand, if you are filled with the Spirit and saturated with grace, it most naturally overflows into your marriage, into your family, into your church relationships with people out in the community, other brothers and sisters in Christ in the community, and so on. And those things, it's just amazing me, the power of God. Rick and Shirley got married yesterday. I'll only say this about their story. It's a wonderful story. Married for a number of years, four daughters,
divorced for over 20 years, come to know Christ as their Savior, reconciled together and back together in a marriage. Is that a wonderful thing? That's what the Lord does. That's a wonderful thing. Well, if those are the principles of private worship, then what are some practices of private worship? And this is the application section. And before we go into this, I want Clint to play a song for us. It's another song from the album Worship by Michael W. Smith. And it's about our need for private devotions with the Lord. It's our need for Him. Just listen to these words. They'll be up here on the screen. And if at an appropriate time, if you feel comfortable singing along, you sing along. Clint, please. Said men. Come on, guys.
No one else will do. There's nothing else to take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace.
Everyone.
Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. You're all.
Well, if we're going to be fruitful in our private worship, there are some commitments that we need to make. And the first of these is a time commitment. In Psalm, in Psalm 119, verse 147, it says this. It says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. In Psalm 119, verse 164, it says this, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous ordinances. In Daniel, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. In Mark chapter 1, speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, and early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house, and he went away to a secluded place, and he was praying there. Private worship will never be effective until we make a time commitment, whether it's early in the morning or sometime in the evening, just to spend time with the Lord. And one of the things that we do during that time is prayer, which is the next thing coming in here. In Psalm 5:3, David says, in the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Why should we be starting out our worship time with prayer? I believe because of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The secret to the filling of the Spirit is to have that time that where we've confessed our sin. The next thing that we should be doing is reading the Scripture. Sometime read your way through Psalm 119 and see the significance of spending daily time in the Word. Almost every verse of that psalm, and there's 150 verses in that psalm, all but two or three of those verses have a reference to the Word of God and the psalmist's delight in the Word. But another verse that's mentioned there is Psalm 19. Listen to Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. It talks about the word of God restoring the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, being like honey to the soul and warning God's servants. And so it's extremely important to have that time in the Scriptures. A fourth thing that is very important is meditation. In Psalm 63, verse 6, it says this, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You have trouble sleeping at night? Have Scripture in your mind and go to bed meditating on Scripture. Take one of the great truths that you had from your quiet time that day and just run it over in your mind again and again and ask yourself, how does it apply to my marriage? How does it apply to my family? How does it apply to my church life? How does it apply in my workplace? And you'll discover that you'll have peaceful sleep. Meditation is a real key to application in your life. The more time that you spend time thinking about the Scripture, the more accurate is going to be your application to life. The other great truth is that the more you meditate, the broader will be your application to life. As you meditate on the Scriptures, you begin to see that Scripture really does speak to the issues of life, so it's extremely important. A second one here is praise. It says in Psalm 63, verses 3 and 4, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in you. Look, did you notice this, folks? I will lift up my hands in your name. It's okay to praise the Lord and to lift up your hands in worship. You can do it in private. You can do it at any time. But the one thing about praise is speaking directly to the Lord. You, Lord, are gracious. You, Lord, are wonderful. You, Lord, are glorious. When you speak to the Lord, that's praise. It's the word adoration in our definition. Honor and adoration. And praise is a very important thing. And then singing is another one. Listen to this. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praises. Awake my glory. Awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to your name among the nations. As you read that psalm, does that strike a chord with you at all? I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing, you know. You can see that the songwriters were saturating themselves in the scripture and then writing these praise choruses. Something happened this week. It's really fun to have your quiet time. Keep a notebook. One of the best things you can ever do is to have a notebook. And then as you have quiet times and things come to mind, write them down. But Adam, where's Adam? Adam back there, our fiddle player in our band. Stand up there, Adam. People see who you are. There you go. All right. He laid something after rehearsal Thursday night. He laid something he said, take a look at this. And it was the old, I never felt more like singing the blues. Who sang that? Marty Robbins? Okay. And I thought, huh. And it wasn't until yesterday that I picked that up again and I looked at underneath it was something that he had written in his devotional time. And I thought, well, listen to this. Well, I never felt more like singing to you, 'cause I spent a life paying Lucifer's dues. You saved me. I owe it all to you. Well, I never felt more like praying all night, reading your word and holding it tight. Oh, Lord, you got me singing to you. Now in this life I run for a prize, but it's not a prize from this effort of mine. And it's one that's forever, and it's one that's true. When I rise on up to you, well, I never wanted more to walk in this way. As hard as it is, I try and obey. Lord, you got me singing to you. That's one of the fun things of having a devotional life and just singing to the Lord. When the Lord brings something like that to your mind, you do it. Did I ever sing that one about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The band hasn't done this yet. I was reading through Daniel, and the Lord just lays something on your heart, you know. Here, try this one out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fire one day when one like the Son of God walked in and he had this to say. Gentlemen, when life's heating up and the world is watching you, just endure and trust my word and I will see you through. I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to walk with me. When I bring you out of that fiery furnace, serve me fearlessly. I'm going to put my arms around you. I'm going to shelter you from the flames. When I bring you out of that fiery furnace, proclaim my holy name. Anyway, well, that's just... There's a second stanza to that, but we'll do that as a band someday. But anyway, that's one of the great joys of my devotional time. I've got a notebook full of songs like that, 30 or so that I've written. And I encourage you to try that. Just spend time when you see one of those verses that strikes something, why, go ahead and write it down. And the last two, let me give you these, and then I'm going to have Clint play some music that we'll close with. The last two, fasting. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 6 says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance. They fast to be noticed by men, but your Father who in a secret..." Well, I'm just trying to skip through that for time's sake, and I'm messing it up here. The Lord Jesus said that it's okay to fast. Just don't fast so that people can see it. Just fast in private. It's a tremendous thing to do in your worship time, to spend extra time that you would normally spend eating a meal, spending time with the Lord. And then the final thing is application, the final principle. Because as much as you spend time with the Lord, if you're not applying it, it's to no benefit whatsoever. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Those are some practices in private worship. Private worship will be good when those things are present. We're really running out of time, folks, and this song is about 4 minutes long. It's the song Breathe. Maybe we'll play it next week. What the song is about is that worship and fellowship with God is the very air that we breathe. It's the atmosphere in which we live. It's a tremendous song, but it's already 20 after. So let's close in prayer. Father, we genuinely praise you. You are most gracious, Lord. You plucked us out of the fire. We're grateful to you, Lord, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, to be resurrected from the dead, to give us a new life, to give us the Holy Spirit to live in us, to empower us. Lord, we just praise you and thank you for your goodness and your graciousness to us. Lord, we just thank you as a body of believers that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who truly love us. We're so thankful, Lord, that we can be a church family. Lord, we're trying to learn to worship. We just pray that you would take our best efforts, Lord, and help us from there. We're so thankful that you're present with us, Lord, and we just pray that our private worship would be a real priority in our lives, that we'd learn to spend time with you, to make the commitment to pray and to read the Scripture, to meditate on the Scriptures, to praise you, to sing to your glory, to fast in those circumstances that call for it, and always to apply truth to our lives. We just pray that you would change us from the inside out and make us better worshipers. Lord, we just admit to you that the real goal of the church is to make more and better worshipers. It's as simple as that. We just thank you, Father, for this Sunday, and pray that you'd receive it as an offering of our worship to you. And we thank you and praise you.